92nd division of Psalms. Going to begin reading with verse 8. The writer said, "But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eyes also shall see my desire on mine enemies. And my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. For the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, Lord, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us tonight and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look around now and say, "Hey, you're beautiful, and I'm glad you're sitting by me tonight." I said that one night, and this guy was sitting there, and about that time I seen him do like that, and I realized his wife was, because he wasn't telling her. He told me after church, "You got me in trouble." I said, "No, you got in trouble. You could have said what I said." I want to talk to you tonight, and I want to pull out a little part of one of the verse 10. The psalmist David said, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." I want to talk to you about fresh oil. Amen. You know, David was a man that greeted life with a positive note. He was confident in his belief and his faith in God and God's faithfulness. Amen. Praise God. You know, church, the one thing I've got to be sure of is my God's faithful. Amen. You know, you got a lot of people today putting emphasis on faith, and they love to quote a scripture that says, "The just shall live by faith." You find it in the book of Romans, you find it in the book of Galatians, you find it in the book of Hebrews. Paul quoted all three times, "The just shall live by faith." But now, if you really want to read that properly, you got to go back to the book of Habakkuk, because the prophet Habakkuk wrote it the first time, and when Paul wrote it in those three verses of scriptures, he was actually quoting Habakkuk chapter 2. And what he said was in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, "The just shall live by his faithfulness." In other words, Habakkuk understood, I'm not going to make it because I got something. I'm going to make it because of who he is. I'm going to make it because in whom I live and whom I breathe and whom I have my being. And when you understand that, then you've got a whole new idea how you're going to make it. It's not about whether or not I got faith to believe my God is going to be able to provide my need according to his riches and glory. It's the fact that I know my God is able to provide my needs according unto his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why? Because it is God's faithfulness that I can depend on. It's not whether or not I am going to be able to do anything but believe. My Bible said, if I come to God, I must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If I do that, then I understand that my God has always been faithful to his people. They could always count on him in a time of need. They could always depend on the fact that God would bring them out. And can I tell you that in the year 2010, my God is still just as faithful today as he's ever been. And no matter where you are, whether you're in a fiery furnace or you're in a trial or you're in a state of depression, my God is able, amen, to bring you out and to deliver you and to set you upright. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. David believed in all the sufficiency in the ever-living God. We also find that there was a drawing near to God. He was willing to move into the region of the positive certainty. You see, church, if we get to that place where we move into God where we need to be, we're going to live in the same certainty that David moved into, where we understand, I got nothing to worry because my God is on my side. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, church. Somebody said, "Now, preacher, do you believe that?" Yes, sir. I believe the song. You know, we sung that song a while ago. Andre Crouch wrote, said, "Through It All." He also wrote another song called "I've Got Confidence." Amen. I want to tell you something, honey. When you got confidence in God, then you understand that there is nothing my God cannot do. Amen. I hear the word of God saying, is there anything too hard for God? And I hear Jeremiah answer, but with his right hand and his stretched out arm, my God can do anything. Hallelujah. And when you really comprehend that God and comprehend what he can do, then you show the confidence of David, because David understood what he was saying. He said, I may be down for a while, but I guarantee you I'm going to be anointed with some fresh oil. I got a God that's not going to leave me in a stale state. I got a God not going to leave me alone. Amen. Come on, church. David understood that we, like a car, have a mileage run. Never so often we got change of oil. Glory. Amen. Christians are like that. The problem with some Christians, the Bible said you're like old oil. Huh? You ever smelt any old olive oil? Woo. It'll kill you. I remember one time at Lynette Church of God, they were building a new church. It's actually got a different name now, but it's in Lynette. And they moved it out. I think it's called Faith something or other. But anyway, they moved it out from town, and they were tearing the old building down. The old parsonage was still next door, and the pastor and I had been over there doing something. And we walked in the church, and the pulpit was actually, y'all may not remember where they used to do church. They built the pulpit into the rail that came across. And it was an old wood, you know, cedar. And they had that thing built in, been there for years, and they're tearing it out, and the pulpit was made out. And about that time, they pried it loose and threw it over out of the way, and there's a hole down under the side of that pulpit, and I noticed the floor was open before they pulled it back, and they said it'd been like that for years, and there lay a bottle. I pulled it out. It said Pomblay olive oil. It was green. That stuff normally is kind of a little tan color, a little more clear than anything else, almost the color. It's what's on these pictures up here. See it there, but it's kind of an orangish color to it. And I'm sitting there looking at this, it's dark green. And I said, man, I grabbed that top and I'm screwing on it and I can't get it undone. One of them guys was standing by me, had a pair of pliers in his nail pouch, and I reached in and got his pliers, and I said, I set that bottle down, and all of a sudden everybody in the building was going out the door. Oh, man, that was some of the most horrible smell I ever smelled in my life. I dropped some of it on the floor, and that guy in charge turned around and he said, hey, you go back in there and get that thing. We ain't going in there till it's out. I took a deep breath, run through, grabbed that bottle, went out the other door, and just flipped it out in the grass. And I walked around, man, for a while, choking and coughing. I told the preacher, I said, my Lord. And he said, can you imagine how God feels on a Sunday morning when people that ain't prayed all week or a month or two comes running to the altar saying, accept me as a sacrifice, and they're full of that old wore-out oil that's been laying there getting stale and stagnant because it's not being refurbished or being reused. And so then God's going, and said, he's still got to bless them because he's faithful. He's got to put in some fresh oil. He's got a brand. Come on, church. Hallelujah. I know some of y'all don't like it because I'm talking about you, but maybe you ought to get a little more fragrance. Amen. Hello? Oh, I slipped that in. It won't cost you nothing. Glory. Amen. But now notice something, church. We look at this. First of all, I want to talk about the confidence of David. Amen. Because David's confidence was full of meaning. What did he mean when he said, I will be anointed with fresh oil? First of all, he meant his strength would be renewed. David understood that no matter how bad things get, tomorrow morning everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Why? Because no matter how bad I get wore out, God is going to bring me out. God is going to strengthen me. God is going to be my rock, my fortress. Amen. Isn't that what he said in one of his other psalms? See, a lot of times you read David, you quote back to his other psalms, you'll find out he talked about the same thing all the time. Amen. I was reading the 93rd Psalm in the pastor's council today, and I told some of them, I said, hey, I believe David wrote this because he's quoting a lot of this out of the 29th division of Psalms. And so David was sitting there saying, my strength's going to be renewed. He meant because I know God's going to give me some fresh oil, some fresh anointing that's going to lift me up in the morning and put a little joy back in my heart, a little peace back in my soul. He meant that he's going to give me a reason tomorrow to go on. You say, preacher, you believe that? I hear them being around Job. One of them saying, why don't you curse God and die? Another said, why don't you give up? And all of a sudden one comes running back and said, Job, don't forget the God that can give you a song in the midnight hour, that no matter how dark it is, if you want to sing, God's got a song for you. And if you'll hang on, God will renew you with some fresh oil, and he'll give you a song that you can sing. Could you say amen? Woo. David also understood that he was assured of divine favor. Amen. Can I tell you, some of us need to really figure out who we are. I've been like, I confess who you are. And we got people running around now thinking they're somebody because they confess something. If you understand who you are, then you understand who God is, and it's okay for you to confess you're a child of God, but you also need to realize without him, you still ain't nothing. Remember our speaker last week? You're just a sack of dirt. Hello? No matter how hard we try, folks, we're just water and mud. We are nothing special until God gets a hold of us. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. I don't know why, but I just thought about the Beverly Hillbillies. Y'all remember when Jethro used to cipher? See, these young folks down there say, who? Y'all miss it. Watch TV Land. It still comes on. One of the greatest shows. Amen. Jethro had a sixth grade education. He's the most educated in the family of a bunch of millionaire hillbillies. And he liked to cipher. He'd say, now, alt and alt's alt and alt and alt's alt. And he said, them alts ain't nothing. He put a one in front of him. Said, then them boogers get rough. Glory. Amen. And you know, church, we're just a bunch of alts. We ain't much. But if we can get the one in the right place, all of a sudden we become somebody. We become someone because of who he is and because we have favor with him. Amen. My Bible tells me if your heavenly father, if your own earthly father give you good gifts, how much more will your heavenly father give good gifts unto his children? I got divine favor because I am a child of God. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not going to be a child of God in the future. I'm a child of God from the day I got washed in the blood and I come up out of that altar. I became transfused with the blood of heaven, and now it's what Paul said in the book of Romans, I have not received the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And because he is my Father, I understand. I got it made. Could you say amen? Amen. I went to school with a girl who she bragged all the time about the cars she could drive when she turned 16. Everybody thought she was crazy. She showed up in one of them cars. One of them boys looked at me one time and said, how'd she drive a car like that? I said, well, she gets behind the wheel and cranks it up, puts her foot on the gas, and then just go right on down the road. Some of y'all been around me enough to expect something like that out of me. He said, that ain't what I'm talking about. How she afford it? I said, it's simple. Her daddy owns the dealership. You can drive nice cars when your daddy owns the dealership. Hello? Church, let me tell you something. My God owns the whole earth. All the gold is underneath it. And as long as I'm serving him, everything's going to be all right. Come on, church. Amen. I got to hurry because I'm about to get messed up in one place right here. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. I'm just going to stop right here. You know the biggest problem most people have? You keep looking for something somewhere else instead of where you are. David understood something. I'm not going to be in Mesopotamia. I'm in Jerusalem. And I'm going to live in Israel all my life. What I got to do is believe God's going to bless me right here like it does them folks over yonder. You know what's wrong with people that keep spending their money on the lottery? They're getting broke trying to win money because they think that's the answer to the problems. The truth of the matter is they'll spend enough money trying to buy the dumb lottery if they could have paid their way out of debt. Hello? That's good stuff. Wouldn't be the first time. There was a guy sold a farm in California because he wanted to go find gold. Went to Montana and died a pauper. 1 year after he moved from that farm, dude's out back fishing and finds something in the river. Any of y'all ever heard of Sutter's Farm? It's the 1849 gold rush, which is the greatest gold find in the United States of America. It was 100 yards out his back door, and he left to move across the country because he kept thinking something was somewhere else, and God's divine favor was right there with him. So many times we don't understand, but David understood, I've got favor with God. But notice this, he also understood God will qualify me for the office. Here's a little old boy, a shepherd. He's down there running his daddy's sheep. Next thing you know, prophet shows up at the house. You know, I wouldn't want to be one of David's brothers for nothing. Being David's brother has been worse than Joseph's brothers. I mean, Joseph's brother got mad because their daddy thought Joseph walked on water and the rest of them just kind of held the stream still. Hello? Some of y'all missed that. You'll figure it out after a while. They got so mad they sold him into slavery and lied about him getting killed. So daddy let him go and start looking to one of them. Then he had another boy and picked him up and made him just as mad. Glory. Wouldn't you hate to have been David's brothers? Their daddy thought they were great. God's the one that didn't think much of them. Samuel goes down to anoint somebody king, and he gets down there and he says, "Hey, Jesse, I need to see you boys. God's going to make one of them king." And Jesse said, "Oh, I got the one. He's perfect. Oh, this guy's smart. He does all this math. He counts rocks faster than anybody." You got to realize what math class was back in them days. He can chisel out a word letter in no time in a rock. I'm ahead of some of y'all, I can see. He brings him up there, and all of a sudden Samuel looks at him, and God says, "I haven't chosen this." I'm not quoting it bad. That's exactly what the scripture said. I'd hate to know God referred to me as a this. Another boy comes by, he puts a sales pitch on him, and I know he ain't, but man, check this one out. Look at him. Boy, this is a bodybuilder. He got muscles. Ooh, he could be the champion of Israel. Look at the size of that guy. And he said, "Neither has God chosen this." And he keeps going through the brothers, and finally he said, "Don't you have anybody else?" One of them said, "You talking about the runt out there with the sheep? Oh, ugly red-headed stepchild." Don't look at me like that. He was a ruddy countenance, meaning most likely was freckle-faced and red-headed. Ugly. They go bring him in. Jesse said, "That's him." And he pours a horn of oil over him. Notice David did stand there going, "Oh, no, I can't never be king. I don't know nothing about it." He's sitting there thinking, "You know, I could run the kingdom like I did the shepherd. I could pick me out some extra leaders like my dogs to help me run this thing." And he got him some mighty men of valor to help him. And he put him an old army together. Amen. And just to show you he was going to make it, he goes running down there one day, and there's a giant out there, and he goes running at the giant and wears him out. Amen. Ain't long, the people are singing their songs. David has killed his 10,000. Saul's killed his thousands. Amen. And David moves right on into the kingship when it's finally his turn. You say, what are you getting at? That's why he never got in a hurry. He understood God is developing me to be in a place, and if I give him time, he's going to get me there. Because let me tell you something, church, God has never got you to do anything in your life you cannot accomplish. Amen. Why? Because he will qualify you. And David understood, I may be just a lowly shepherd, but God has made me a king, and somehow he's going to develop that stability in me to be the king of a great nation and a king leader of a great army. And because of that, David never backed up of the call of God. Can I tell you, God will qualify you if he calls you. And David said, I'm getting some fresh oil because my God is going to qualify me to do what he called me to do. He also understood he'd have new cause for delight. David said, oh, when I get up in the morning, it's awesome because I think I found it all, and then suddenly God hits me with something else. Glory. Hello? Y'all ever notice living for God's greatest thing ever happened to you? I mean, I see people walk around. I remember when I come to church and God is so discouraging, go to prayer meeting, and they get up and start testifying. Oh, I've been on this way 25 years, getting harder and harder every day. And I'm over there going, my Lord, I had enough trouble before I got here. I don't need none of this. I was thinking about getting out of church. If it's going to get worse, I didn't want it. And then all of a sudden I got to noticing I didn't seem to be having as much trouble as some of them. I got to looking at everything like, delight thyself in the Lord. Hello? Come on, church. Might be because I quit watching everybody around me see who was making it better than me. I don't know if y'all picked up on me or not, but I don't chase the Joneses and everybody else around trying to keep up with them. Matter of fact, I'm kind of, what's the word, frugal. In the words of a certain person who remained anonymous, to his face turned red, I'm a pit preacher. Isn't that right, brother? Glory to God. I told you, his face had turned red. I admit it. I squeeze up a dollar to George Washington, goes cross-eyed before I let him go. But see, I read something David said a long time ago. See, when David was king of Jerusalem, he wasn't always trying to be the richest king. He just wanted to be the king. He wanted to be the best king he could be with what he had. And so David writes in the 37th Psalm, "Fret not thyself over evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity, so they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they'll wither like the green herb. But he said, trust in the Lord and do good, and verily thou shalt be fed, and verily thou shalt dwell in the land." And he goes on down to say he's going to delight himself in the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. David understood that, and because of that he understood, I'm going to get some fresh oil. Amen. I got to hurry. Some of y'all oil's running out. Amen. Listen, David's confidence was grounded upon God. David's expectations did not rest in David's abilities. Hello? I got to be honest with you, church. I got enough sense to know I've done things I didn't have the ability to do. I've gone places I didn't have a right to be. I'm glad none of y'all amen me real loud. Glory. I mean, let's face it. I'm dumb old country boy from Butte. I got saved, and some of my first sermons were giant debacles. My theology was messed up big time, and if it sounded good, I could run with it. I didn't know all this stuff, man. I'd be preaching about the grave, and I had them putting him in a sepulchre. I didn't realize it was a sepulchre. And you don't want to know what I did with Sennacherib when I tried to preach on him. Much less that king of the Persians that ruled. His name's Artaxerxes, but that ain't what it was when I was a young preacher. Glory. I preached entire messages that wasn't even biblical, and folks would shout. I'm serious. I've told you about the train of God. I preached about the boxcar righteousness, flat car holiness, caboose of love, and then found out it was a tail of a garment, not a train on a track, but it messed my whole sermon up. I mean, I'd read something and whatever my mind comprehended, I could make a sermon out of it. And then I find out later, you know, that's really not true. Glory. I preached one night and had David under the juniper tree trying to commit suicide, and then found out it was Elijah under another tree. David was up under a mulberry tree. He wasn't even around a juniper tree, but I had him in the wrong place trying to die. And what was really sad was the preacher said, "That's one of the best sermons you preached all week, dude." Glory. I went out the door going, "My, I got away with that one." Glory. I preached a revival at the Coker Church of God, and years later this guy come up to me and said, "I want you to forgive me." I said, "For what?" There was four of us preached that revival. We preached two nights apiece. Mark Jacobs was one of them. I was one, my brother, and a guy named C.W. Booth. And that guy come up to me and said, "I want you to forgive me." He said, "I told my wife you wasn't never going to make it." Amen. Of course, I got some real good advice on preaching that night. Brother Earl Hall walked up, and that was when I decided I'd work for him. He said, "Boy, preaching's like drilling for oil." I said, "How's that?" And he said, "If you ain't hit something in a few minutes, quit boring." Glory. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, you got to get the proper concept of who God is. And when you do, you realize it is not what I can do, but what God can do through me that makes a difference. It's not whether or not I'm the greatest orator. I've got to study to show myself approved. But at the same time, if I don't have the anointing, all the education in the world is not going to help me win souls and do things for God. But if I understand that all of my ability is through Him, and that by Him I'm going to be an overcomer, through Him I'm going to be an overcomer, with Him I'm going to make it, then I understand what Paul was talking about when he said, "I live, yet not I, but the Christ I live in Him." And when I really comprehend the God I serve, I understand there is nothing I can't do with the God I serve, because my God is able to move mountains and to take me places I ought not be. Could you say amen? Can you ever just sit around and think about God? Somebody going, "Really?" I mean, seriously. I mean, I ride down the road, see clouds, and I start looking for Him in them. Man, I remember in Colorado, I was up on top of this hill, as they called it. I climbed a 1,500-foot ledge and got on top of it, and then people said, I climbed a mountain. They said, "Oh, no, that's a hill. That's a mountain in Alabama." I do have to admit I was looking at something higher, but I thought I was in the air. Couldn't breathe, because let's face it, I was at 6,000 feet above sea level before I started up, so I'm now 7,500 feet in the air. It's thin. And the reason I sat on that mountain is because I didn't have the air to go down. And I'm sitting there breathing, and I'm looking at that mountain, and I'm thinking, my God is so great that he scooped up this little hill I'm sitting on, made that beautiful valley out there in front of it, took his finger and carved down through the middle where that creek's running it. Then he created them deer and elk and all that was running around down there under me and put them in that place. And I'm thinking, man, what a God I serve. Amen. And I'm sitting there, and about that time, this big golden eagle come flying over the top, and I watched him cut down across the valley. And man, he's up there above where I'm at, and he spies this little thing running, and I don't even know what he's doing until he gets almost to the ground. And the poor little chipmunk wasn't fast enough. He eyed him from way up above me coming up there, and I seen him grab him and take off back up in the sky. And I'm thinking, man, a God that can give that bird the kind of sight that he can see from almost a half a mile in the air, a little thing running around them bushes, and he run down and gets it because he got to take food back to his kids. That's the kind of God that can give me abilities to do what I got to do to take care and to provide and to do that he's called me to do. And right there on the side of that mountain, I begin to realize I got a God that can do it. Amen. David understood that. That's why he said, I'm going to get some fresh oil. Could you say amen? Amen. Amen. Notice, he goes on to tell us also, we can be sure of fresh supply because of our connection to God. Hello? I'm not going to make it because I got some. I'm going to make it because I'm connected. Listen, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affections on things above and not the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ to God. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. John 15 and 5 said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abide in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. From without me ye can do nothing. I hear the word of God when David wrote it in Psalms 1, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of God, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Amen. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate both day and night. And what's going to happen? He's going to be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that's going to bring forth fruit in its due season. If I'm doing what I need to do and I'm connected to God and I'm in the vine, I'm going to grow the fruit. Could you say amen to that, church? I'm going to have the power to do that that God's called me to do if I stay connected to him. If I disconnect from him, I'm dying and I'm shriveling up and I'm going to come nothing. But in him I'm going to have the power and the anointing to bind myself in his grace and be an overcomer in his power. Could you say amen? I got to hurry. One more point. David's confidence in the fresh oil and the anointing banished his fears. I don't know how many guys I've talked to. Well, how are we going to make it? The economy's falling apart. I don't know if y'all watched the news this week or read the newspaper, but you realize the state of Alabama, for the first time in 2 years, unemployment dropped below 9%. People are going back to work in Alabama. We still got people, you know, about our economy, you know, but we got people going back to work. Our economy ought to be picking up. Hello? Well, I got to catch up everything before I catch up God. That's where you make your first mistake. Because you ain't never going to catch the other side up till you catch up God. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. See, you lose your fear when you feel the anointing. You lose the fear when you have confidence in God. Come on, church. Say, what are you getting at? If I give away everything I got a God that owns everything else. What have I got to worry about? Come on, church. Some of you looking at me, that preacher had gone crazy. I'm certifiable. It's rubbed off on my wife. One good thing when we moved from Buell, I didn't have to move the living room suit, the bedroom suit, nor the dining room suit, nor the freezer. Although we got it out of the house before she gave it away. Well, she didn't give it away. She just said, that ain't gonna fit in that house. And it wouldn't. But they all disappeared to somebody. I'll probably go see some kin folks and sit down at my table. I I learned a long time ago that if you really be benevolent with God, God will take care of you. Amen. Come on, church, smile at me. We say, what are you doing for furniture? We sitting on the floor. No, we're not. We got a living room suit. We got a dining room suit. Got a dinette suit. Got a new bedroom suit. It's so high and lifted up, I have to sing on the way up. Glory. Hello? I don't owe for none of it. Come on, church. That's important to me because I'm not a person of credit. Hello? But you know, church, the reality is I learned a long time ago after serving God for 35 years and not knowing what the income was going to be or how we was going to make it, I understood something real quick. If I sit around and worry about my problems and how I'm going to pay the bills, I'm dying before I'm 50. But I begin to realize what David did. My God is the one that gets up in the morning and takes care of everything. And if he's on my side, I don't have to be afraid of poverty. I don't have to worry about how I'm going to make my next payment or how I'm going to get my next meal, because God's in charge of what's going on in my life. But not only that, David understood, I don't have to worry about temptation. Amen. You say, preacher, you have temptation every day. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I keep my mind stayed on God, and I keep my heart in the Word of God, and I move and pray in the Spirit of God, I don't have to worry about the temptation coming. I got a God that'll tell me to turn around, move in another direction before I get there. I got a God that'll make a way for me to get out before it gets too great for me to handle it. Why? Because I don't have to fear temptation. I don't have to fear backsliding. David understood that. David understood once he got back where he needed to be. After he did it one time, he understood, I ain't got to do that again. I can make it because my God will help me. He lost his fear of bereavement. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. If I understand my God, see, some of y'all thought I was going to have you jumping and shouting about the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm talking about just a fresh anointing that just gets you renewed and healed. A fresh anointing that takes you beyond a shout. Come on, church. Ain't nothing wrong with shouting, but anybody can shout. When you really got it, it's when everything's falling around you and you're still sitting there singing. Glory. Come on, church. Did y'all notice the sign outside? I like that. If you really wish to sing, you can always find a song. You might be singing about being in the fire. You might sing about being in the flood. But you're always going to sing about deliverance because God's going to bring you out. Come on, church. Hallelujah. There's going to be a song there. And church, if we've ever needed anything, we need the confidence of David. Man, whenever things falling in around you, you need to be like David and say, hey, it don't really matter because my God's there and he is going to anoint me with fresh fire and fresh oil. Hallelujah. Stand with me all over the house. Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch us with the anointing of your presence. God, would you give us tonight some fresh oil?